Tanakh. And we cited three places in Sefer Melachim where reference is made to Yonah. In two of them, his name is not mentioned at all. His name is going to be mentioned only in the third reference. The first one is the story of a child, of a widow in Tzarfat, near Sidon. Eliyahu HaNavi is staying there. Child dies. Eliyahu HaNavi brings this child back to life. And the mother tells Eliyahu, Ato yadati, now I know, ki dvar Hashem beficha emet, I know now that the words of God that are in your mouth are truth. It means in a real sense that Yonah, and the Mefarshim tell us, the Gemara tells us that this is Yonah. Yonah is in a sense the alter ego of Eliyahu. He is the child of Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi brought him back to life. In a certain sense, we're going to see some of the characteristics of Eliyahu HaNavi in Yonah. There's something about Eliyahu that is extremely defiant. There are moments at which he speaks in extremely strong terms to God. Of course, Yonah is going to be the most defiant of all prophets, the one who refuses to carry out the mandate that has been given to him by God. The second reference we studied last week was next generation. Eliyahu has already been taken heavenward. The prophet of Israel now is Elisha. Elisha is the one who tells one of his young student prophets, go to Ramot Gilad, go into the commander-in-chief, Yehu ben Yoshaphat ben Nimshi, who is now in the process of waging war. Tell him that God has anointed him king of Israel. This, he's walking into the headquarters of the general staff. He's going to tell the commander-in-chief that the commander-in-chief is now to rebel against his master and bring down the house of Achav. And the fascinating description, he comes in, and we don't even know how did he get through all the lines, you understand? He seems to be able to walk freely through minefields, human minefields. Can you imagine anybody here trying to get into the headquarters of the general staff down there deep below Tel Aviv someplace, what they call the bore, the pit? He walks through. He comes in and the commander-in-chief stands up for him. He takes him into a room and he tells him, you should know that you have been anointed by God as king of Israel. Commander-in-chief comes back. What an unbelievable story. He comes back and his commanders ask him, Madua boha meshuga hazeh ilecha? Why did this meshugana come here? Yeah. And the commander-in-chief says, Yehu says, Atem yadatem, you know the man and his talk. And they say to him, sheker. You're lying. Tell us what he said. And Yehu says, he said that God has anointed me king of Israel. Instantly, they remove their cloaks, put it down on the floor. They sound the shofarot. Yehu walks along their garments. Yehi HaMelech. The word of Yonah is the word of truth. This is God's truth. They all know it. This fellow who may look like a meshuggah, and the meshuggah over here means that there's something strange, not a good word, frightening, no, better, awe-inspiring. There is something about Yonah that is awe-inspiring. He is taken seriously. Dead seriously, to the point that a commander-in-chief goes out and rebels against the king of Israel. This is unbelievable. In our modern parlance over here, we would say that what Yonah was doing was not merely incitement to riot. He's creating the riot. He's creating the war. The war. The king of Israel is going to be killed by Yehu. Yehu is going to bring down the remnants of the entire house of Ahav. All the word of Yonah ben Amittai. The third reference is some years later. Yeroboam ben Yoash, king of Israel. Evil. And this king of Israel is successful on the field of battle to the extent that all lands that had been taken from Israel by the surrounding neighbors are returned to them. Kidvar Hashem, as was the word of God through Yonah ben Amittai, Hanavi Migat HaChefa. Yonah ben Amittai, the prophet of Gat HaChefa. And the psukim that come after that are I would say, are a summation of Jewish history. Because God says he never intended that the Jewish people should be destroyed or obliterated. And when he saw that the Jewish people are alone, nobody coming to their aid or their assistance, then the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to bring salvation through whoever is available. And if the one who's available now is Yeroboam ben Yoash, Yeroboam ben Yoash is the one who is going to be the instrument by which God brings great salvation and great victory to Klal Yisrael. In our introduction, we also listed a number of questions. I'm not sure that we really answered many of them. Some of them will not really be answered until we have finished the Sefer. We still don't know yet why he flees. Why is he running from before God? A prophet who receives prophecy has an obligation to carry out his prophecy. This is a mandate. This is a command. What Yonah, in fact, is doing is he is refusing divine orders. How does a prophet do this? HaKovesh Nivuato, the Gemara says, a prophet who withholds his prophecy, Chayiv Misa, is Chayiv death from heaven. And then, of course, most ridiculous of all, how in heaven's name does he think that he's going to flee from the fore God? Where can he go any place in the world where God is not there? And then the question that, to me, I'm never sure which is the one that bothers me the most. But this one, maybe it's one of the questions that I like more than other questions because I have such a good answer for it, but you'll have to wait, you know. Why doesn't God simply tell him, Yonah, you don't want to go? Don't go! Es felt mir chaserli. I'm lacking in people to say. There must be thousands of people who would be ready to fulfill the word of God. And then God is going to pursue him out into the ocean. But again, he's going to have big fish waiting to swallow him. Sort of all of nature is arrayed against Yonah. You don't want to go, Yonah? Don't go. Don't go. We'll find somebody else. But no. Oh, no. Oh, no. One of the questions that's been bothering me all week, and I may come up with something also not too bad. Why doesn't he jump into the sea? The fact is, Amar Rabbi Yochanan says, Lo holach Yonah elo kidei la'abed et atzmo bayam. Rabbi Yochanan says, Yonah's intent by going out to sea was in order to die at sea. So if so, why the whole drama that unfolds on the boat? Jump and be done with it. So what? So you're going to tell me you're not allowed to? You're not allowed to. He's going to die anyway. Whichever way it is, he's going to die. All right? We'll talk about it, Jeff. All right. And then, of course, at some point, we'll have to say, why is it read at Mincha on Yom Kippur? Why is it read at Mincha on Yom Kippur? So let's begin with the text. We started the text already, but I'd like to start from the... Let's go over the text again.
The word of God came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, so saying, Kum lechel Nineveh, arise and go to Nineveh, ho ir hagadola,
the big city, ukra leha, and call out about her, ki otara atam lefanai, because their evil has come up before me. One extremely important piece of information is not given to us at the very beginning of the Sefer. We're going to have to wait till the third chapter. What is he supposed to say to Nineveh? We're going to find out later that he's supposed to say five words. Od, Arboim, Yom, V'Nineveh, Nehepaches. In another 40 days, Nineveh, the great city, it's the capital city of Assyria, it's going to be destroyed. It may very well be that we're not told what it is that he's supposed to say, because what the Navi wants is that we focus on what's happening to Jonah. The message to Nineveh at this point in time is really secondary. The real story right now is Jonah. Jonah is the story. So that therefore right now this is not necessary. When it will become necessary for us to know what it is, then we will be told.
Jonah got off to flee to Tarshish.
One of the Mepharshim says, Africa. Tarshish is someplace in Africa. There are some who want to say that it's around Gibraltar or something like that. Tarshish is far. He wanted to go someplace far. Fact is, the Navi says in Malachim that the Shlomo HaMelech had special vessels built to be able to make their way to Tarshish. Going to Tarshish, you needed a strong boat and you needed a bunch of old salts. Is that what they call sailors? Gute, durchgetriebene sailors. By the way, I think it's important also to keep in mind there's some kind of a picture that we have from literature. Sailors are a tough bunch. Sailors, you know, to be able to spend so many months at sea, there's something very tough and very gruff and come on, give me another word, you know, they're
rugged.
I like that word, rugged. They can also be very sharp, biting. They don't uncouth. Uncouth, very good, yes, uncouth. I mean, to know how to swear like a sailor, it says that this person really knows. I mean, we're talking about, I don't want to use the word evil or bad about them, but there's something extremely, extremely tough. You know why it's going to be important? Because we're going to have to see how do these tough fellows relate to this fella Jonah. In other words, if this Jonah would be Efsnacha Yidl over there, and they would seem to get wind, or even if they wouldn't get wind, that this Yidl over here, Jonah, is some way related to all this, Voltemen zerrissen via Hering. And of course, soldiers know how to do that. Sailors know how to do that. We're talking about people who are very, very rough. Oh, but the relationship that they're going to have with Jonah here is going to be so special, so different. And we're going to have to understand why is this so. Anyway, Jonah gets up to flee to Tarshish, Milifnei Hashem, from before God. Vayeded Yafo. We started pointing out one idea last week. I had said last week, I read the Rambam. The Rambam describes in great detail the education and the development of a Navi. To become a prophet, is a lifetime undertaking of great intellectual and spiritual effort. This is something that very, very few people achieve. It can take years, and even after all of the years of study, separation from society, in a sense divesting oneself of the company of human beings, one who feels that God is there with him all the time. This is an awesome kind of relationship that the Navi has. It can take a lifetime, and even after a lifetime of preparation, one is granted nevuah. There were many people who had finished and achieved what an Navi is supposed to achieve, but never were prophets. Yonah made it. Not only he made it, we're talking about the child of Eliyahu. We are talking about the servant of Elisha. We're talking about somebody very, very big. And what he's going to be doing here in this first chapter is one of the great sacrifices a person can ever make. He's going to divest himself of everything that he struggled to achieve for a lifetime. He's fleeing from prophecy. He doesn't want the prophecy. All that he worked and slaved and struggled and strived for, he wants nothing to do with it. He's achieved the pinnacle and he doesn't want it. He's running, he's fleeing, as I say, not so much from God as he is fleeing from himself. He doesn't want to be a prophet. And therefore, watch, Vayered Yafo, he goes down to Yafo. That's the beginning of this process of going down. Vayimtso Aniyon, he found the boat. Oh, we're going to come back in a moment to this. Vayimtso Aniyon, it's unbelievable. He found a boat, Bo'o Tarshish. Also a strange word coming from Tarshish. He really wants one going to Tarshish. Vayitein schara, and he gave her hire. So here, of course, no fortune. Pirkei Avos, the Gemara says it, that he paid for the whole boat. He wanted to leave. He didn't say schara. It didn't say that he paid his fee. He's paying for her fee, the boat. Leave now. Vayedeba. First, the beginning of his descent from prophecy is as he comes down to Yafo. He continues the descent as he goes down into the boat, Lavo Imahim Tarshisha, to come with them to Tarshish, Milifnei Hashem, from before God. How many times did it say? It said twice, Milifnei Hashem. Twice it said from before God. There's a medrash. I think we will be able to identify with this medrash. When I first saw it, it had such impact on me. Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer says the following. Yorad liYafo, he went down to Yafo and he didn't find a boat to go down into. And then there was a boat that was 2 days' distance from Yafo. What did the Holy One, blessed be He, do? He brought a strong wind, a tempest. You know, these poor fellows, there's a storm that we don't read about in Yonah. They already had one storm that brought them back to Yafo. The raw Yonah. Yonah saw this boat and he finds out that this boat was on its way to Tarshish. It had to come back and then get ready to go again. Samach Simcha Gedola. He was very happy. Listen to the next line in the Medrash. Amar Yonah said to himself, Achshav ani yodea, now I know, Shedarki miyushedet lefonai, now I know that I'm on the right road. You understand? Can you imagine what he's saying over here? Oh! How do I... Baruch Hashem, the Rebbein Shem brought a nest so that I should flee from him? What's he talking about? You know, sometimes we feel, oh, you know, God, I got to the bus station and just then the bus got in. Oh, this is a nest, Min HaShemayim. By the way, it's not always a nest, Min HaShemayim. I made the plane in time.
not always the greatness. But how is a man supposed to imagine that his defiance of God, he has a sin in? That we always have, you know, in our own lives, we know. You get up in the morning, sometimes you have this feeling, this has worked out well, and that worked out well, everything's going to be okay. And here he has this feeling, why, everything's fine. You know, it seems I have divine assistance. I'm defying God. What's going on in his mind? How does he understand? How can he say that? Achshav ani yodea, now that I know, shedarki miyusheret lefonai, that my road is, the path is right. Amar lahem, so he said to them, I'm going to go down into the boat with you. So they said, listen, we're going so far, we're going all the way to Tarshish. So he said, you know, me too. Besimchas libo, with joy in his heart. Higdim Yonah v'natan schara, Yonah went ahead and paid in advance. Shenemet says, v'yitein schara. It seems there's another medrash that you didn't pay until you arrived at the other end. That's it. It seems that, you know, today you pay before you get on. In the old days, you know, if you didn't make it, so what do you have to pay for and what do they need the money for? Nobody's going to make it. So you paid at the other end, you know. Here he, unusual, he pays for it all. And, you know, the Medrash has always been bothering me. And I do want in some way to understand, how is it that Yonah can think, Baruch Hashem, the Rebbein Shem is helping me defy him. I can't even think that. What occurred to me is maybe Yonah is thinking to himself, I'm being tested by God. This mission to Nineveh is a test. You know what God wants to see? Am I going to do it or not? Because we know what the mission is. Rashi says it in the very first Rashi. Rashi says that he's being sent to Nineveh in order to tell them that in 40 days Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Why doesn't he want to go? So Rashi brings the Gemara that says, Yonah nu shehagoyim kerovei tshuvahem. The nations of the world are close to doing tshuva. A Navi is going to come to them and say, doomsday is coming. If you don't repent, they're going to repent. And then he knows exactly what's going to be. God is going to turn around and then tell the Jewish people, I've been sending you Yishayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Shmuel, Hosea, Micha, Amos. God, I send you prophets all the time and you don't repent. Yonah doesn't want to be the one through whom God is going to be able to punish the Jewish people. Yonah may very well have convinced himself, God is testing me. Am I going to permit myself to be used to the detriment of the Jewish people? God, not on your life. Could that be a thought? I don't know. Otherwise, how can he think that, wow, look, what a mazel. Here comes this boat from Tarshish. So he gets into the boat and of course, how does he plan on fleeing? So this Rashi also brings, it's the Kuzri, and I'll give you a fascinating example as well of it. He's borech, he's fleeing milifnei Hashem, from before God's presence. Eretz Yisrael is God's presence. A Navi is able to receive prophecy in Eretz Yisrael, because that's lifnei Hashem, not elsewhere. You will recall in Parshas Bereishis, okay, what am I going to read in Parshas Bereishis? Well, I have a few things to read in Parshas Bereishis. Cain kills his brother Hevel. And then there is a conversation that takes place between Cain and Hevel. Vayomer Hashem el Cain. God speaks to Cain. What are you so upset about? A whole conversation. Vayomer Cain. Vayomer Cain el Hevel. Vayomer Hashem el Cain. Again, it says God says to Cain, "Where's your brother Hevel?" All right. God tells him that you are cursed. You are cursed. Vayomer Cain el Hashem. Cain says to God, "Gadol avoni minezo. My sin is too great for me to bear." All right. Vayetze Cain milifnei Hashem. Exact same words. In Gan Eden, Cain is in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, even Cain can have a conversation going back and forth. Vayomer, you know where else you have Vayomer? Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. You don't have too many Vayomer Hashems to anybody. But Cain in Gan Eden is milifnei Hashem. When he is cast out of Gan Eden, he is cast out milifnei Hashem from before God. Yonah is fleeing milifnei Hashem from before the presence, from the presence of God. The Kuzari says, Rav Yudah Levi, "Kol mi shehisnabe lo hisnabe elabo," anybody who ever said prophecy either in Eretz Yisrael, o ba'avura, or on behalf and about Eretz Yisrael. V'hi ha'aretz, this is the land that's called Lifnei Hashem. This is the land about which we learned a few weeks ago, Tomid Einei Hashem Elokecha Ba Meireshit Shana Va'ad Acharit Shana. The eyes of God are constantly in that land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. By the way, that pasuk is very relevant now. Meireshit is spelled Reish Shin Yud Tov without an aleph between the Reish and the Shin. Reishit, as in Bereishit, should have an aleph between the Reish and the Shin. Why is it spelled Reishin Yutov, the Gemara says? Because it's Osios Tishrei. Do you know where we learn that Tishrei is the Yom HaDin, that Rosh Hashanah is the Yom HaDin? Because Tomid Einei Hashem Elokech Abba. The way God looks at Eretz Yisrael constantly, that is how he looks at us all on Rosh Hashanah. Reshit Shana, from the beginning of the year, will be decided what's going to happen ad Acharit Shana, until the end of the year. So here he is. So he's cast out from before God. Yonah is fleeing. Yonah is fleeing from before God. We did mention two other people who are very reluctant to receive the prophecy of God. But we have to figure out, and I think it's pretty clear, that there's a dramatic difference between them. Moshe doesn't want to go. God appears to him at the burning bush and he says, "Go tell old Pharaoh, let my people go." And his response is, "Mi onochi, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should take the Jewish people out of Egypt?" We may yet go back to this parasha of the snare, but 7 long days, Rashi says, God implores Moshe, and Moshe refuses, until his final refusal is, "Shlach no biyad tishlach," send anybody you want, not me. And then, Vayichar af Hashem, God gets angry with him. By the way, the same question we've asked about Yonah, we're going to ask about Moshe. 7 long days, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is pleading with him. "You know what, Moshe, you don't want to go? I'll find somebody else." What does he want? He doesn't want to tell somebody, "I don't want to go." God appears to Yirmiyahu, and he says, "I want you to go to Yerushalayim and give Musa to the government over there." And he says, I can't do it. Naronochi, I'm young. I don't know how to talk. I'm a little boy from a town called Anatot Amta, outside of Yerushalayim. I'm going to come moving through the portals of power. Who am I? God tells him, don't tell me who you are. Before you were formed in the womb, already higdashticha, I set you aside. I've made you a prophet for all nations. But there's a very substantial difference between the refusal of Moshe and Yirmiyahu and the refusal of Yonah. You know what the difference is? Moshe, the mission, the most important mission of all, to free the Jewish people and take them out and bring them to Sinai, there is nothing more important for all time. Just not me. Let somebody else do it. Yirmiyahu, the mission to give Musar to the Jewish people, he is 100% in favor of the mission. Just not me. Yonah, dramatically different. He doesn't want anybody to perform that mission. He's opposed to the whole idea of sending a prophet to Nineveh, because he's afraid that those goyim are going to do tshuva and then God is going to turn around and condemn the Jewish people for the tshuva that they've done. So Yonah is in a completely different. He doesn't want anybody to do it. He's opposed to the mission. Moshe's not opposed to the mission. Are you kidding me? Moshe's opposed to rescuing the Jewish people from the time of course now. But no, not me. I'm sorry. There's got to be somebody better than me. Yirmiyahu. Oh, there are so many other people who makes you want a list. I'll give you a list of all the people that are better than me. But Yonah, oh, he's opposed to the whole mission. All right, let's go further. And God brought a great wind to the sea. See, everything is being built up. First it's a wind. And then, you know, till the wind builds into a storm or a tempest, you know. Sometimes these winds can be coming out of the Caribbean, and by the time they come to Miami, they're nothing but a little tropical storm. This one begins as the Ruach Gedola, and from the Ruach Gedola it now becomes Sar Godol Bayom, a great storm in the sea. And the boat was thinking of breaking up. Now, there are two ways to read this. You know, one way to read it, of course, is, you know, boats don't think. Boats are inanimate objects. So a number of the Mefarshim say, Vahaniyo, when you say the boat, you mean the people on the boat. The people on the boat thought that the boat is going to break up. I've always liked learning the words. You know, in a sense, the Navi may be giving life to this boat. This boat has become extremely, extremely important. This is not just plain an object, this boat. This boat is a very significant factor in what's going to take place. And when you see the boat wobbling back and forth sort as the boat is deciding, will I break up or won't I break up? And I think that we're going to see during the course of the Sefer that everybody seems to have a mind of their own in this Sefer. Everybody has a mind of their own. I don't know, is it possible that when ultimately the boat decides not to break up, the boat is doing tshuva too? That's going to be very fascinating, very fascinating. The process of tshuva that everybody in this Sefer goes through. Vayiru hamalachim. You know, I'm going to point it out right now. Sometimes, you know, for effect, you leave something for later. But I want you to see the process. In this pasuk, it says, pasuk 5, Vayiru hamalachim, the sailors were frightened. Vayizaku ish el elohav, each one cried out to his God. Vayotilu et hakelim, and they threw overboard the cargo, asher boniyod, that's on the boat, el hayam, into the sea. Lahakel me'alehem, in order to make it
make it lighter so that the boat should be able to ride the waves. V'Yonah yorad zum dritten Mal, for the third time. Yonah now goes down to where it would seem to Yonah there's no going further down than this. He goes down to the bottom of the boat. Yonah yorad el yarkateas dina, v'yishkav, he lay down, v'yed odam, and he fell asleep. There's so many things to point out in this pasuk. I mean, maybe if I just said it now, the word vayerodam. 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 When I said when we were looking at Parashas Bereishis, it says that when God wanted to make Eve, he peeled tardema, a very deep sleep. An anesthesiologist is a mar dim. A real, real deep sleep. This is not stama shluf. This is a real shluf. Of course, if the sailors on this boat thought that Yonah was... I mean, there's certainly something strange about him. He pays for the whole boat. You know, it doesn't happen every day. You understand, you know? The Gemara even says that it was 4,000 gold ducats. They most probably charged them another 10 shekel port tax in order to get out after having paid that myontic of money. He falls into a deep sleep. Do you know anybody? I always use the example, a plane is going down to crash and somebody is sitting there. I schluft. You understand? Nothing better. And you know, maybe a fellow sitting next to me says, hey, we're going to crash. Leave me alone. Don't interrupt me. And I schluft. How does he schluft? How does Yonah, in the middle of this terrible storm, the boat is shaking back and forth. The whole world seems to be coming apart. And I'm sleeping like a baby. Obviously, with whatever I'm going to say, it's strange. What it means is the following. When, and this is a rhetorical question, when do we sleep best? I meant a rhetorical question because if I'm going to ask you, everybody's going to have a different answer when they sleep best, okay? We don't always sleep too well. You know, we have things on our mind. I don't know if we ever really have. I think the last time I really had a good schluff is when I had some little minor procedure and they gave me a little anesthetic. I'm telling you, it was a chizge schluff. It was minor. I'm fine. It's okay. And he's fast asleep. The only possibility for one to be fast asleep under those circumstances is when a person is absolutely, completely, and totally at peace with himself. No doubts, no questions. He is so calm, nothing bothers him. I can't think of the last time I had that feeling. In the middle of a storm, this man is in the midst of a deep sleep. Unbelievable. It staggers the imagination.
Could he have a hypnotic trance? Could he have a self-induced hypnotic trance?
Well, a self-induced hypnotic trance, I can't find any source in the pasuk for self-induced hypnotic trance. And I'll tell you, I'll go one step further. There's another place where it says that God brought a deep sleep upon somebody. By Avraham at the Brid Bein HaBetarim, God brought down upon him, and there's something nearly divine about a tardema of this sort. This is not self-induced. I can't imagine anybody self-inducing anything under those circumstances, but if you want to investigate it further,
But watch, I want to point out something here. In Pasuk 5 it says, Vayiru hamalachim, the sailors feared. Go to Pasuk 10, Yud. Vayiru ha'anoshim yiro gedola. Again, it talks about the sailors. They're not sailors now, they're men. They have a great, great fear. This is after they become aware of the fact that God is pursuing, the God of Israel is pursuing Jonah. The first time they're afraid, and each one turns to his own deity. And the Medrash, and I think this is going to be extremely significant, the Medrash says there were representatives of the 70 proverbial nations on the face of this earth on that boat. It was a veritable United Nations. Not the most comfortable neighborhood for Jonah. And each one had his own deity, his own divinity, his own little Getzgala. At the first burst of fear, Pasuk 5, each one takes out his God. Each one cried out to his own God. The second time, they're very frightened. But they're not crying out to their personal gods anymore, because they know. They said to him, what have you done? They know that he is fleeing before God. If you go down to the last pasuk in this chapter, pasuk tet zayin, right before the big bet on the side, vayiru ha'anoshim yira gedola et Hashem. The men now feared a great fear, but the fear has, and this is after the storm is over. Peace and tranquility returns to the ocean. Now comes the great fear of Yudkei Vavkei of God. Vayizbichu zavach l'Hashem. They brought sacrifices to God. Vayidru nedarim. And they made vows. Do you see the development? A fear that is directed toward their personal deities. A fear and a trembling that they cannot fully, they know already that their deities are useless. They don't know in which way, in which direction to go. It's only at the end of the chapter, and the Gemara says that they went home, and according to one opinion, Olul Yerushalayim, they went up to Yerushalayim, they converted, and they brought sacrifices in the Beit HaMikdash. They certainly didn't bring the sacrifices on the boat. As I read over the chapter again today, and I think Rabbi Adler was saying it, you know, sometimes you need a review because you all ein beis medrash b'li chidush. There's never a beis medrash. That's something new. What I begin to see in this first chapter of Yonah, and maybe the whole Sefer of Yonah, the ultimate hope for all of mankind. Oleinu l'shabeach. I ran for a big sitter over here. What's all of Oleinu about? By the way, what's the heart of the Musaf Shmona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah? Oleinu l'shabeach Adon Hakol. We have to praise God. Lateid gedulah, to give greatness, liyotzer bereishit, to the one who created everything. That he didn't make us like the nations of the world. They bowed down to north, but we bow down. Anachnu kodem ishtachavim lifnei melech malchei hamloch. We bow and bend before the King of all kings. It's the second half. Al kein, therefore, nikaveh lecho Hashem Elokeinu, our hope to you, God, lidos mehedo b'tiferet uzecho, lahavir giluli min haaretz, to remove all idolatry from the world. Letaken olam b'malchus shaddai, v'alilim karot yikaretun, and all idols will be removed from the world. Letaken olam b'malchus shaddai, to tikkun olam. This is the real tikkun olam. Everybody walks around with tikkun olam. Okay. I'm not going to get into the subject of an article in the Jerusalem Post today about the Kabbalah and Tikkun Olam. V'chol v'nei basar, all flesh, yikru b'shmecha, will call in your name. All will turn toward you. That's the ultimate of v'hoya Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz. V'yom ahu Hashem echol ishmon echad. That's the drama that unfolds on this boat. In this first chapter, what's unfolding is the drama of mankind ultimately achieving real tikkun olam. The sailors are idolaters. The sailors represent the whole world. And then at some point in the middle, because of this Jew, Yonah, they begin to doubt. They begin to doubt. And it's ultimately at the end of the chapter that we've made it to Tikkun Olam, the real Tikkun Olam. Olul Yerushalayim, and by the way, isn't that the great Pesukim in Yeshayahu? That all of mankind will flow toward God, to Yerushalayim. I'm beginning to see chapter one of Yonah and a captain and one who's fleeing from God. You know what this Yonah may not know? He may not know yet that maybe his greatest achievement was being on the boat. You know what he learns on the boat? If he learns it, because at this point he's someplace in the ocean. Hagoyim krovei tshuvahem. The goyim, yes. There will come a time they're going to do tshuva. The 70 proverbial nations are doing tshuva, representative on this boat. And who's the catalyst for it all? The catalyst is Yonah. The rest of the Sefer may very well be something maybe even more significant. And that is, I think maybe I'm afraid to say the main message, because there are so many powerful messages in this Sefer. God wants Yonah to understand God. The Rebbeinu Shem needs somebody to understand him too. You know? There's something about the Rebbeinu Shem, you know, they want to know, where was I here? Where was I there? You know, it's like, you know, Balabatim. Where was the rabbi when we needed him? You understand? I needed the rabbi. Rabbi wasn't there. And we needed the Rebbeinu Shem here, and we needed him there, and we needed him in the next place. And you know, we can't begin to understand how he runs his world. The rest of the Sefer may very well be the Rebbeinu Shlilim pleading with Yonah, please understand me. Yonah doesn't understand why God is going to lift the decree of destruction against Nineveh. He's going to be sitting outside that city under some kind of a gourd that grew overnight, and he's waiting. He wants to see, what's that Rebbeinu Shlilim going to do? I know what he's going to do. I know him. If I know him, he's going to back down. He's not going to destroy Nineveh. And then, of course, maybe he's concerned about where's going to be God's power of deterrence, you understand? You say you're going to destroy them, and you don't destroy them. They're not going to be afraid of you afterwards. Oh, but it's going to go much, much, much deeper than that, much deeper. Let's do another few psukim. Vayiru ha-malochim, let's go back to that pasuk. Vayiru ha-malochim, vayizaku isha l'lov, each one cried, pasuk 5. Hey, vayatilu v'takelim asher b'aniyol ha-yom l'hakeim aleim v'yona yorad. We said this was the last third time that he goes down that he knows of. The next one is going to be out into the depths of the bottom of the sea. Vayishkav, he lay down, vayirotam. And we talked about the fact that this is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Who can sleep? Vayikrav elav rav hachovel. Very important. Every word is important. Vayikrav elav. When do you say vayikrav? Vayikrav is used in Tanakh to mean when, in a sense, when somebody walks towards somebody with a great deal of reverence. For example, it says, Vayigash Eil of Yehuda. Yehuda came over to him. Rashi says, Vayigash Eil of Yehuda, tough. He's going to wage war with this Tzafnas Ta'aneach who wants to hold his brother Binyamin. That's Vayigash. Vayikrav means, you know, with a certain degree of great Derech Eretz. Rav Achovel, the captain, Vayomalo, and he said to him, Maloch Nirdam, what are you doing in such a deep sleep? I mean, there's no question about it that the deference that he shows to him, I mean, under other circumstances, we said this is an old salt. He could have grabbed this guy, Yonah, slap him out of bed and tell him, we're going to sink and you're sleeping, do something. That's not the way it happens. You know why? Because there's something about this Yonah that inspires awe and reverence. Just as it did when he came into the high command of Yehu, there's something about him that is so awe-inspiring. And he said to him, you know, very, very edel, very delicately, Malachon Nirdam, Kum Kro Elokecha, arise and call out to your God. Ulayit Asheit Elokim Lanu, maybe God will think about us. Below no Ved, and we will not be lost. Yit Asheit comes from the word Eshtonot. Eshtonot means thoughts. Maybe he'll give some thought to us. Does he answer? He doesn't answer. By the way, Yonah doesn't say anything. He hasn't responded to God. He hasn't said a word to God. He doesn't say a word to the captain. Not a word. And they said each one to his friend, "Lechuvin apilog goralot, let us draw lots. V'neidon, then we will know b'shel mi haro azot lanu, because of whom is this evil upon us." V'apilu goralot, and they threw lots. V'yipol hagoral on Yonah, and the goral fell out on Yonah. Of course, all the mefarshim asks, "What are you talking about? How can you? What kind of truth can there be to a goral when you're going to throw a lot? It's obviously going to come out on somebody." It's going to come out on somebody. It's got to come out on somebody. What proof is that? What I thought of when I came to this pasuk this time, in the 7th chapter of Yehoshua, after they've lost the battle of Ai, and Yehoshua is distraught, God tells him, draw lots, and then we'll know who is guilty here. Somebody is guilty of something. And the lots come out on a fellow called Ochon. And the Gemara says that Yehoshua tells him, Ochon, don't bring the lot into question. Because Ochon had said to him, listen, you and Moshe, I'll draw lots. It'll come out on one of you. So he begged of him, don't question the lots, because all of Eretz Yisrael is going to be divided ultimately by lots. Over here, of course, we're not talking about divine lots that were used in order to divide Eretz Yisrael. We're talking about fellows on the boat. They understand it. That's why it says, Vayapilu goralot. They drew lots and lots and lots. They did it once, twice, three times, four times, 10 times, 20 times. And every time it comes out on Yonah, this is really a different story. I can't figure out what the mathematical possibilities are, but there's no question about it. It's one in zillions, shabazillions, every time it comes out on Yonah. So there is already, and even though this has happened, Vayomru Elav, at this point, these old souls should have gotten a hold of him and really done him in. But no. There's a sense of great awe and reverence. And they said to him, Hagidon Olonu. Tell me, How many people would say please in middle of a storm? We're about to die any minute now. Please tell us. What do you mean, please? In a storm, you yell, you scream, you give orders. Hagidon Olanu, please tell us. Please tell us. Bashelim mi harazot lanu. Because of whom is this evil? You know what? They're not even ready to ask him, what did you do? They're not even ready to accuse him and say, you did evil, because they know that they're standing in the presence of a holy man. What do you do?
I mean, I'm wondering, I mean, is it going to make a difference under these circumstances? Just remember, we're holding on for dear life right now. The storm is getting worse. What are you? You're a doctor, you're a dentist, you're a lawyer. Maybe you're a rabbi? What are you? What are you? Umiyayin Tavo, where do you come from? Muart Secho, what country are you from? Ve'emi Ze'amato, and from what people are you? I mean, these are all such confused questions. The sense of confusion is because they're standing in the presence of somebody and he inspires such reverence and such fear. They don't even know what they're looking for. The answer is the great answer. Vayomer aleihem, he said to them, Ivri anochi, I'm a Hebrew. That Hashem elokei ha-shamayim ani yodei, I fear the God of heaven, asher also at hayam vet hayabasha, who made the sea and dry land. And the moment I come to this word, do you know where I am immediately transported to? Avraham ha-ivri. The first Hebrew is Avram. And there are a number of reasons the Medrash says, why is he called Ivri? He comes from the Aver Hanor, the other side of the river. Then the Medrash also says, Kol ha'olam kulo me Aver Echa, the whole world is on one side, and Avram is on the other side. Yonah chooses his description of himself. He's not going to tell them, I'm a prophet, I have a doctorate in prophecy. I come from Gat HaChefer. All of these are meaningless. The moment he tells them, Ivri, Anochi, he is already telling the whole story. You know what he's doing right now? He is defining what I've been describing as the drama that's taking place on this boat. The 70 proverbial nations are here. Avram is on the other side. What Avraham, now I'm saying this is just coming to me now, so I don't have any complaints. What Avraham wanted to accomplish in his lifetime, to bring a whole world to the knowledge of God, you know who's doing this in miniature right now on this boat? Yonah. Yonah is doing precisely that. This is the miniature of what ultimately will be for Hoya Hashem Lamelach HaKol Haaretz Bayomahu Yashem Echad Ushmo Echad. There's more to say. We'll have to save it for next week in Yetz Hashem.